The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The Gospel of the Lord.
You may be seated.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Good versus evil. A time has come, Mark announces. Jesus says, "A time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near." It's a powerful message. It's a clear message. Mark earns the reputation, time and time again, for being very concise in his writing. And he definitely earns it today with our gospel reading. And we do see the strengths of this brevity in what other gospels would take, I don't know, a chapter or two to cover all these various stories. Jesus being baptized, Jesus going out into the wilderness, Jesus beginning his ministry. Right here, it's just bang, 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 one after another. And what's great about that is that we can see the connections between them. We can see the sort of flow of what all of this means and how it all fits together just a little bit better. Jesus is this new presence of God in the world. It's taking on this new form. And we see this announcement, this declaration of God, and how the Spirit of God then drives Jesus out into the wilderness to face evil in the form of Satan. It's not because Jesus is just happens to be in the wilderness. It's not because Jesus makes it a hobby of going out into the wilderness. The very Spirit of God has pushed him out into the wilderness to begin this confrontation with the evil forces of the world. But more than that, there is this note, of course, about John being arrested. And it reminds us that Jesus doesn't simply face sin in this world and evil in this world out in the wilderness in some sort of ethereal, mystical, spiritual combat, but in our very institutions, among other people, among our governments, in our society. Jesus has to go back out, has to go out into the wilderness, and then has to come back in to deal with all the challenges of this world. It's part of this battle between good and evil that Mark really loves to play up, and how the cross becomes this culminating moment in all of it. And it's especially a powerful message to hear on this week when, yet again, filling our news, filling our airwaves, is another crime, another week of sin and death and evil on full display. It was quite the news, as I mentioned, to hear on Wednesday, mere hours before, not only on Valentine's Day, but on Ash Wednesday. Perhaps some of you saw some of the pictures from the scenes in Florida and a woman with a cross on her head. It was quite the news to hear before we came together, and as a pastor, that's definitely when it's a bit more challenging. How do you wrap your head around that in only a few minutes? And so, you know, we began the service, we began as we did this morning, you know, we ring the bell, we give it a chance to sit and to just be there in the quiet, to reflect, to pray, to offer our own thoughts and prayers, our own condolences. But I think it really didn't hit me until that moment Later on in the service on Wednesday, when we read the confession of sin, it was a little bit out of order than it is normally, right? Normally we either begin with a confession of confession and forgiveness, or as we had been doing in the season of Epiphany, the thanksgiving for baptism. But on Ash Wednesday service, it sort of moved a bit to the middle of the service, a little bit nearer towards the end. And we heard this following confession. Most holy and merciful God, we confess to you and to one another and before the whole company of heaven that we have sinned by our fault, by our own fault, by our own most grievous fault, in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven. We have shut our ears to your call and to serve as Christ served us. We have not been true to the mind of Christ. We have grieved your Holy Spirit. Our past unfaithfulness, the pride, envy, hypocrisy, and apathy that have infected our lives, we confess to you. Our self-indulgent appetites and ways, our exploitation of other people, we confess to you. Our negligence in prayer and worship and our failure to share the faith that is in us, we confess to you. Our neglect of human need and suffering and our indifference to injustice and cruelty, we confess to you. Our false judgments, our uncharitable thoughts towards our neighbors, and our prejudice and contempt toward those who differ from us, we confess to you. Our waste and pollution of your creation, our lack of concern for those who come after us, we confess to you. Have mercy on us, O God. Restore us, O God. And let your anger depart from us. Hear us, O God, for your mercy is great. These are words written for any year, for any Ash Wednesday service that might come to mind, that one might hold. Not just a worship only hours after 17 people, 17 innocent children and adults lost their lives. And what so struck me was that this battle between good and evil is not just something found out in the wilderness, as I said, but something found right here in our midst. But it's also not just something that's fought between the obvious villains and demons of this world, between the people that are broken, the people that are violent, that are directly violent, but something that is found just... But there's also this sin that is also found in our own hearts. Right, those sins of apathy and indifference. Because how many times have we heard of similar events in our news? How many similar shootings have taken place in our society? How many other times when people have suffered from violence and we felt bad? We've offered our sympathies and then we've moved on with our lives. It isn't just the sin of murder that we wrestle with in our society. It is indeed the sins of indifference, the sins of inaction, these sins that build up tragedies over time. And it's an understandable sin, right? I am no stranger to this sin. I am not a unique case that does not experience it. I am just as prone to this kind of sin. That's why it struck me so much on Wednesday. You know, because usually you try to have it as the pastor, like, you want to make sure that you kind of include yourself in the confession of forgiveness, but you also are the one that kind of offers the forgiveness as the pastor. But I felt myself convicted on Wednesday. I felt myself confessing my own sins more powerfully than I have in quite a while, my own sins of apathy and indifference. It's hard to know what to do. What do we do? Our society seems so entrenched on so many of these issues. We know it's a controversial issue. I know it would be easier as your pastor to not mention it. Because, right, what is at the center of this issue is gun control. And not that it is the only issue, not that it should be the only issue, but this is a particularly controversial issue in our society. One of a dozen, I know, but still a very controversial issue, especially in our area. Right, we are an area of outdoorsmen. We are an area, well, outdoorsmen and women, right? We know many people. Many of us own guns. Many of us know people that own guns. Many of us hunt as a family activity. We know people that use them responsibly. We know that it's not simply something that is all one way or another. I remember in seminary, I had a classmate, a good friend of mine, He often would speak fondly of hunting. It was something that his family did. It was something that connected him to his father, who is now passed. And this is the same classmate who also can only really see out of one eye because his twin brother, in a hunting accident, kind of accidentally caught him a little bit. So even with that, that challenge in his life, it is still this meaningful activity. And yet we read the statistics. We see the news that we are unique among other nations in our rates of violence, in mass shootings. You know, there's statistics that we are 8 times more likely to suffer from gun violence than Canada, 27 times more likely than Denmark. Excluding other places that are in active war zones, we are only 2nd in the world in mass shootings to Yemen. And Yemen has the 2nd most levels of gun ownership. It's this great conflict in our society that tears in all sorts of unhealthy and angry debates. You've probably seen them on the news, or you've seen them on Facebook pages, or you've had them at the coffee shop. You know, we get so tense and nervous that we can't even really speak to each other in sort of calm, rational tones. And I don't want that to be the result of today. I don't want us to go out of here and to argue passionately and angrily in the coffee hour or in the car ride home, or to write me lots of angry emails when you get home, or maybe you're doing it from the pew right now. You're like, Pastor James, why are you talking about this? Send, and I can hear it ding from my computer in the office. That's not the goal of this, hopefully. But we know that we have to do something, don't we? Because not doing something is a decision as well. And we speak things, right? That is another one of my common refrains as a pastor. You've probably heard it already once or twice, that we speak things whether we mean to or not. And inaction often speaks louder than things we directly say. Last Sunday, I was at this meeting for the synod, and the bishop was there, and he mentioned a recent lecture that a seminary professor had given that talked about how the church is meant to be political but not partisan. And I thought that was such a great distinction, because, of course, the gospel has political implications. When we are told to feed the hungry, to care for the sick, right, one of the great ways we do that is through our governments, through our politics. But we are not meant to be partisan as a church, to advocate for one party, for one candidate. That can get us into a whole host of troubles, and I think we've probably seen that in many other circumstances. But the world does need to hear our voice. It does need to hear us speak words of love. It does need to have us show our concern for our neighbor. And they can't just be words. They have to go into action at some point. We have to provoke those who are our political and our partisan leaders to some kind of action. Because, you know, we won't always agree on things. We won't always vote for the same candidates. But hopefully we can agree that people, innocent people being killed, is not acceptable in our society. And the challenge in our society is not that we've been trying all these different things and they haven't been working. The problem is we haven't been trying anything, that we can't agree on anything, that we can't, and so nothing happens, and we move on, and we forget. So we should at least be able to hold our leaders, to tell them, we care about other people. We love other people. We want other people to be safe, to be able to go to schools and feel safe. And if they, whatever proposal they have, whether it's this program or that program or something else that we have never even thought of, just do it. Do your job. Talk to experts. Hold town halls. Put out a proposal. And we can tell you what we think of it. But do something. Be willing to have the conversation. Because doing nothing is not working. I hope that we are not okay with doing nothing. You know, there was another passage this morning besides our gospel that spoke about the battle between good and evil, between this dynamic between good and evil. And it was our passage from Genesis, but the story of Noah and the flood. The story of the flood begins with God looking at creation, at the people who are quickly filling it in every corner. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. But as Professor Rolf Jacobson, reflecting and commenting on this passage this week, mentions that when God saw Noah, God saw something else, some other quality of humankind, that in humanity, despite all of our violence, there was something worth redeeming, something in us that warmed God's heart. That essential to God's nature, there are these two aspects of God's love. There is God's desire for justice, to protect the innocent and the weak and the suffering among us, and God's love for mercy, for forgiveness. And in this story, we see these two coming together, because the story of the flood is about destruction, but it is also a story about mercy. It's about this new covenant, this new promise that God makes with Noah and the bow that he sets on the clouds. And as our Wednesday morning Bible study, our women's group that would invite more men and women to join, we know that it's not just a rainbow that God is talking about, but a literal bow, as if in a bow and arrow. And you'll notice that this bow that God sets in the clouds, it's not pointed towards earth. God is setting the bow aside. God is setting this kind of punishment aside, that God will no longer flood the earth. But God is working a way that is merciful. And we see in Jesus Christ the final culmination of that desire for mercy, that the answer to violence is no longer more violence, that the answer is the love of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the way that Jesus Christ teaches us to live in our own lives, that we too might be moved in acts of love and mercy, that we are willing to give up of ourselves and our time and our energies to serve on behalf of our neighbors, that we will walk beside our neighbors who are suffering, that we will take on some measure of that suffering, that we will help one another, that we will serve all of creation, the wild beasts and the birds of the air, that we will serve the cities and the seas and the wild places, that we will seek in love for the betterment of all the children of God and all the good things that God has created. Even though we are sinful, God sees in us something worthy of redemption, something that is worthy of being saved. And we are to share that love of God with one another through all the means at our disposal. Amen. Thank you.